tonight. And she said she was Dawn's friend, and I said, I'm glad to hear Dawn has a friend. And thank you for visiting. We're in Joshua 3 tonight. Joshua chapter 3. We're going to look at this chapter. I want you to follow along. I'm going to read the chapter, Joshua chapter 3. Bible says, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and then removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, one out of every tribe of man. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off, from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground till all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Let's pray. Lord, once again, as we study this book, and you teach us so many things, Lord, help our hearts and our minds to be just open as sponges receiving what you have for us. Oh, I pray, God, as we see this particular chapter, that you'd speak to us once again about our sanctification, about how what you've done for us, and now what you want us to do for you. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be tender, will be yielded to you, that your will, your plan, your purpose will be accomplished in us and with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I titled this Salvation and Sanctification. Salvation and Sanctification. Here we have the story of how Israel is going to cross over that Jordan River. We talked about it. They are camped there on the eastern bank of the river. They've moved closer to the river. They're right on the very bank. And don't forget, we're talking about some 2 million people. And God has told him, you're going to cross over this Jordan River. The Bible already has given us another indication. It was at flood stage, the river. And for all intent and purposes, people would think it nearly impossible to just cross that river, especially with 2 million people. But God said, I'm going to make a way. So we're going to look at this, and the first thing we're going to see is God's mighty provision. And that's in the first four verses there of the chapter. You know, it had been a long wait for these people. They'd been out in that wilderness now 40 years, wandering around. And actually a little longer than that. But they had 40 years to serve, so to speak, because of their lack of faith. And now the time has come. And now it's time to prepare, if you will, to cross that Jordan and to take the first great city of Jericho. And Jericho's right there across a river. The Bible mentions there that the river's right up against Jericho. And so now the people, I'm sure there was an excitement and there was also a tribulation in the hearts of the people. Maybe a trembling. Joshua comes along and says, get ready, we're going over the Jordan. And the people are looking at that Jordan. Now remember, it's been 40 years since they crossed the Red Sea. The older people who were alive during that crossing are now past. It's the next generation. Can I just stop there for a minute? There's a great danger in second generation Christianity. There's a greater danger in third generation Christianity. And boy, are we ever seeing it today. Do you know the church can go apostate in just three generations and lose everything? We see it in the Old Testament. They're in the book of Judges. Just three generations and they lost it all. All their respect, all their adoration, all their worship for God. Went chasing after the gods of the people. Yeah. And it burns my heart to see what's going on in our churches in second and third generation Christianity. Well, these people had heard talk. They heard about yesteryear and the great things that went on and how God had parted the Red Sea. But you know, now there's another crossing. Time had lapsed. They had been through a lot. They had that unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. And the people now were told, we're going to cross, and here's what we're going to do. The priests are going to take up the Ark of God. Now, that Ark was never allowed to be hauled on a wagon or a cart. One time they tried that, and it ended up Uzzah getting killed. That Ark was always to be carried. And so Joshua told the priest, you're to pick up that ark, and you're to head out in front of us. And he told the people, when you see them pick up that ark and head out in front of us, you line up behind them, but don't get too close. And we're going to cross that Jordan River. Now, the importance of the ark in that journey of Israel can't be overemphasized because that was in that tabernacle, or that tent, that tabernacle, and the pillar of fire and the cloud would be over it, indicating God's presence, and they followed that for 40 years. The Israelites couldn't cross the Jordan River without it, because it was their manifestation that God is with us. They looked at the Jordan, they looked at their impossibility, but they also looked at that ark, and they knew we have God with us. And you know, our Bible tells us in the New Testament we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. They needed the ark. God had told them they had never been this way before. And so they had to be willing to follow that ark, and had to follow by faith. They had to follow and understand there were going to be changes and challenges that are going to come. But as long as God's with us, we're okay. And you know, that's kind of like where we live. We have a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials and tribulations, but when we know he's with us, we sang about, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. We face a lot of obstacles, difficulties, sometimes seem impossible. But yet the Bible says with God all things are possible. So now they're to cross this Jordan River, and this is part of God's plan, and this is their next step in their journey. And then we see their preparation. Verses 5 through 10. It talks there, look at verse 5. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify. That word sanctify means to set apart, to separate. So when Joshua says sanctify yourselves, he's saying set yourselves apart in this way. And I'd like to put it this way in our vernacular today. I believe Joshua would have said, get right with God. I think that's what he's saying. Set yourself apart for God, because tomorrow he's going to do wonderful things. And I know Joshua understood the need to have God's power and God's authority and God's enablement on these people. And he knew in order for that to happen, they needed to be clean. They needed to be right with God. You know, so many times Christians are lacking in power. I'm talking about spiritual power. Lacking in power to get your prayers answered and maybe to get some food from the Word of God. It just isn't there anymore. And maybe in your witness and maybe just in your life, you're feeling like you just don't have any spiritual power. Might be you just need to examine your life. Maybe there's some things that are hindering. You know, I used to do a lot of my own automobile work. You know, sometimes inadvertently, you'd get a tool or a piece of wire or something across the two terminals of a battery. Yeah, and sparks fly, but you know, if you leave it that way, you'll rob all the power out of that battery. That's how some Christians' lives are. They got something draining all the power out of their life. Sanctify, set apart. Somebody says sanctifying is separation from the secular and sinful and setting oneself apart for a sacred service. Now, in reality, as we read our Bible, there's three types of sanctification. Number one is positional. See, in a sense, you already are sanctified. When you got saved, God sanctified you. He set you apart as his for a special purpose. You know, I've used the illustration of the guest towels in the bathroom that you're not allowed to use because they're set apart for guests. God set you apart for a purpose. So positionally, you're already sanctified. But then there's the idea of experiential sanctification. The first sanctification is what God does for you. This sanctification is what we're supposed to do with ourselves. We are supposed to set ourselves apart for God. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm a pilgrim. And so I should be set apart, not for this world, but for the Lord and what he wants. Now, that's something we have to do. You know, a lot of Christians have never come to that place. Boy, that's quiet. They're saved, and they're glad to be saved, but they've never come to that place where they've chosen, they've made a decision, I am going to be for God. See, a lot of Christians like to ride that fence. One foot in the world, one foot in the church. You know, on Sunday, I'm a good Christian. The rest of the week, I live for me. I'll take this much Christianity, but the rest, you know, that's for the fanatics. That's where a lot of Christians are living. Carnal, worldly. No, we're supposed to make the decision, I am going to be for God. Give myself to him. How many of you are married? Hopefully when you got married, you sanctified yourself to your mate. You said, I'm done with all the others. I'm sanctifying myself to this one. You set yourself apart. You make that decision. Third sanctification is ultimate. Yeah, one day we are going to be separated to him and to be exactly like him. That's what the Bible says. We will be like him. And we'll really be sanctified then. We'll be set apart. And that decision will already be finished. We won't have to make that decision anymore. It'll be a done deal. Sanctify yourselves, he says. Get ready. God's about to do something. You know, Moses had that same thing. Or God, when he talked to Jacob over in Genesis. In Genesis 35:2, he said, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Has the idea of purifying yourself. And, you know, the prerequisite now for God doing great things the next day was for the Israelites to be purified and ready. Verse 5. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So they were individually, personally, to consecrate themselves, prepare themselves. Because God's about to do something great. Then we have the promise there in verse 7, where God talks to Joshua. He says, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Okay, remember now, Moses has died. He went up on that mountain. He never came back. God buried him. And God had already told Joshua and told Moses that Joshua was to be the man to take over. So they had the assurance from God, this is what God wants. The problem is, and I don't doubt this for a minute, there were probably some people in the camp who weren't all that sure. Knowing people like I do, with 2 million people, I wouldn't doubt there were some men who thought they should have been in that position. You know, sometimes people forget that God is in control when we let him have control. And I was thinking about a circumstance. When I went to Gastonia, there was a man in the church who had a so-called Bible college degree, and apparently he thought he should be the next pastor of that church. But they weren't having any of him. They called me to be the pastor. Now, I believed with all my heart that was God's will. And most of the folks there believed with all their heart that was God's will. They had prayed, I had prayed, God had opened the doors, but this fellow wasn't convinced. It led him to a lot of problems. But I said all that because I want you to understand, I'm sure that some of those people were a little apprehensive about Moses is gone. Now all we got is Joshua. Get it? See, in their eyes, Moses was, but Joshua's. So God says, I'm going to show these some people something. They're going to understand you're just as much the leader. You're just as much in control. You're just as much my man right now as Moses was. Okay? So there's a word of promise. Joshua would begin to be regarded as God's appointed leader. Because now, not only are they going to cross the Jordan River, not only are they going to fight with Jericho, but they have several years of war ahead of them because they're going to take Canaan land. And they need somebody to lead them. Well, then we see their... Oh, I put this up. Because these are the lands they're going to take. I'm sorry, I thought I had my clicker here. Do you know what happened to that? You don't. they're over here. See if I can kind of point over here. They're over in this area, right in here, getting ready to cross. And these are all the tribes they're going to have to conquer. Looks like a big job, doesn't it? And remember, there's giants in that land. And there's fortified cities in that land. And so they needed something. Let me back up here. They needed something to help them to have the faith they needed to have. And God understood that. They're right at this point, looking at the Jordan River, there's nothing really to indicate to them what's about to happen. There's not going to be a gradual parting of the river. They didn't see the river starting to go down. But then there's a command given, and just kind of put this in your computer. Joshua is told to choose 12 men, one man out of every tribe. And it's just left there. We'll come back to that. But he's told there, choose one man out of every tribe. And then they're told that the ark is to be lifted, and the priests are to approach the river. Now, in verse 10, it gives all these tribes that I showed you up here. But verse 11 is interesting to me, because it says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you. And look at the wording. Into Jordan. Doesn't really say over Jordan, does it? Into. Look what else it says. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan. Waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Get the picture. Priests, pick up that ark. Priests, march into that river. I asked last week how many of you ever saw the Delaware flood stage? How many of you would dare to even approach that river? No. It That's what the priests had to do. They had to, by faith, start marching. And they couldn't just go to the edge of the water and God part the water. Anybody could do that. No. I've often thought, I wouldn't want to be the guy in the front. I'm assuming we got six on each side. And that first guy is getting wet. River didn't part yet. Next guy's getting wet. First guy's getting wetter. But they can't stop. But if I'm reading it correctly, when all the priests' feet got wet, got into that water, now the water parted. You know, sometimes we got to get our feet wet by faith. Sometimes the water isn't parting till we get our feet wet and step into it by faith. He didn't tell them, stand on the bank, wait for the waters to part. See, that's how we want to act. I'm going to stand here and watch what God's going to do, then I'll proceed. And God says, no, you proceed, then watch what I'm going to do. You believe me, you trust me, you demonstrate your faith, and watch what I will do. So they walked down in the water. And what happens? The Jordan River parts. And it's interesting. You know, when you read about the Red Sea, now, a sea is a body of water. It's not really flowing anywhere. I mean, there's a current, but it's not really like a river. A river has a direction. So when I picture the Red Sea, and the Bible even says about they have water on both sides of them. So I see it like a big, big lake, like one of our lakes up here, you know, one of the Great Lakes. And right in the middle, God just parts the water and stacks it up. Both sides. I often joke about, I can see the little kids going through there, and they see the fish and they're trying to grab them. But wait a minute, this is a little bit different. God tells us what he did. Way up, probably 40, 50 miles away, sitting near Adam, he stops the water up there. And he starts stacking it up because it's flowing. It's the Jordan River. He stops it up there. But down here, he lets what's there flow. If I'm reading it right. So he didn't stack it up on both sides. He stopped the whole thing, and in front of them, everything becomes dry. By the way, this is another occasion where it says they went across on dry ground, which indicates another miracle in itself in that there's no mud. If you've ever been around a stream that, you know, somebody's dried up, it, usually pretty messy. But they went across on dry ground. So they crossed the Red Sea. They're going to the other side. It's interesting when we have the Red Sea story and we have the Jordan River story. When you think about the Red Sea experience, that's a time when the Israelites were escaping, if you will, from bondage. They were coming out of somewhere. The Jordan experience is they're entering into something. Both had bodies of water. One indicated they're being saved from something. The other, they're being saved unto something. kind of like our Christian experience. Crossing that Red Sea might be a picture of Christ saving us and putting away our sins, and then crossing that Jordan talks about a person who's saved now recognizes that he's died to self and he's died to sin, and he crosses over into that Christian life like he's supposed to. Well, then we see Israel's victory. You know, as believers, we know we're supposed to refuse to serve Satan and the world and the flesh. Our salvation is more than just being saved from the bondage of our sin. It's not just being saved from something, it's being saved to something. I'm saved from hell. I'm saved from the bondage that sin had on me. I'm saved from the devil's grip. But I'm also saved so that I might be saved to a sanctified life. See, our sanctification starts at salvation. It continues through our life. Somebody said through repentance, renewal, and reckoning. Those are all biblical terms. 2 Corinthians 7:1, repentance. 2 Timothy 2 and 21. 1 John 1:9. Then renewal, John 15. We're talking about that chapter right now. And then reckoning, Romans 6:11. Reckon ourselves dead to sin. You know, somebody said it this way. Christians that are born again are born complete in Christ, but we're not mature. We're born babies. How often have you heard me say nobody's born grown up? And the same is true spiritually. We all come into the family of God as a newborn babe. We all need to grow. Now, as Christians, we can do things to enhance our growth, and we can do things that will stunt our growth. Yeah. Some of you might remember this, but way back when I was my preteen and teenage years, people used to tell us, you better not smoke cigarettes, they'll stunt your growth. How many of you heard that? I don't know if it was true or not. That's what people used to say. Didn't stop anybody. We just got a bunch of short people in the world, I guess. I don't know. But think about this. And we have this problem today with bad diets. Now, America has the obesity problem, but a lot of the world has starving people and people who don't have nutritional diets. And we've seen some of those pictures in the magazines and on the television of little children who should be taller, should be healthier, should be, but they've been stunted. They're not growing like they're supposed to. That's how a lot of Christians are. Part of it's because they don't feed properly. What do you feed on? Word of God. That you may grow thereby. Sincere milk of the word. Yeah. Sometimes it's bad habits. You know, like I said, they used to joke about smoking. Listen, there's a lot of things, some things you'll do that will hinder your Christian life. Yeah. Listening to the wrong thing, looking at the wrong thing, reading the wrong thing, going to the wrong places. On and on we could go. Stunts your growth. And you'll not be the mature Christian you ought to be. I've had the occasion to be around some Christians who had been saved for years and years and years. And it didn't take long to figure out. They might have been saved for years and years and years, but they're still babies. And to me, that's a very sad thing. Yeah. To have somebody who should be mature in their life and find out they're just babes yet. They've never grown. Whose fault is it? I know who people like to blame. It's the preacher's fault. I don't think so. No. It's your fault. If you've not grown, it's your fault. And let me say this. We're not supposed to stop growing until we go home. See, we got another bunch of Christians who, I remember, you know, I've always had issues with, I've been on a lot of diets, and some of you will recognize this, the plateau. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You can lose and lose, and then you hit this thing where you just stop right there. No matter what you do, you exercise, you starve yourself, you eat a lot, whatever. Nothing moves. Well, that's where a lot of Christians are. Only you've not gone down. You've grown to that place, but you've plateaued. And you think, I'm as far as I need to go. I'm doing pretty good. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. I put my tithe in. And you give all your little checklist. You making any progress? See, we're not supposed to stop growing till we become like him. And we're not going to be like him till we're with him. You say, well, how do I know if I'm grown? Well, right there I can tell you're probably not grown. Here's a good measure. Can you see yourself getting to be more like Jesus than you used to be? Do you see God still chipping away some of those? And you're making progress in some areas? Or is your favorite hymn, I shall not be moved? Grow. So, sanctify yourselves. Get ready. We're going to cross that Jordan River, and God's going to do some great and mighty things. Get ready. But those priests are going to have to get their feet wet. They're going to have some faith. And their faith is going to lead other people. God's going to do something great and wonderful. It all goes back to sanctify yourselves. Get yourselves ready. See, you know, I've said it so much, and it really disturbs me and burdens my heart that the church has lost a lot of her power in our country. What do you mean? We're not affecting the society like we're supposed to. The opposite's happening. The church is letting society affect it. That's why we have a contemporary Christian church movement. That's nothing more than the church letting the world affect it. Let's be more like the world. And that's not what God said to do. Set yourselves apart. We're not supposed to be like the world. Well, you'll never get anywhere that way. Where am I supposed to get? We're supposed to work to get popularity, is that it? Supposed to get where the world just loves us? Somebody said a long time ago, and I think it's true, listen, if everybody loves you, You don't have the testimony you ought to have. Yeah. If everybody just thinks you're the greatest thing come along since canned soup, you're not having the Christian testimony you ought to have. See, because if you're really having the right kind of Christian testimony, some people are going to be upset with you. Because they don't like what you stand for. Might even be family members. How many of you have been there, family members? Yeah. But see, it's not you. It's what you stand for. And that's the only way people are going to see a difference and recognize there's something they need. And it's something you have. And hopefully we can reach people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Joshua. Thank you for the work that you've chosen him to do now. And Lord, help us to see and the typologies involved here. And Lord, help us to be a people of faith. Help us to be a people that will sanctify ourselves. We know you sanctified us in our salvation, but you called on us to sanctify ourselves. To put ourselves on the altar, you said. To give ourselves to you completely. Hold back nothing. That you might have your will and way in our hearts and lives. And we might be the witnesses and the testimonies and the salt and the light you want us to be. Help us in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Fred, I need to see you and Bob for just a minute. I'm sorry?